started with, as we discussed last week, in the story of Akitat Yitzchak, understanding the pshat of the story. So we began with the very beginning, which we said is going to be also an attempt to ignore the Christian chapter divisions that we find in the Vulgate, and we're just going to pay attention to the Parshiot Petuchot, Parshiot Tumot, which, speaking about Mesorah, as we did this morning, again, that's part of what we call the Masoretic tradition of the text, right? That the Parshiot Petuchot and Tumot, we believe, again, is the way that Moshe Rabbeinu was told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to write down the Torah. So now, let's take a look at, again, I'm going to ignore Parachafet. Instead, I'm going to say, V'hiachar ha'tvar ma'ila, v'lukim nisat Avraham, v'yomer elav Avraham, v'yomer hineni, v'yomer. Again, now you all know exactly where we are. Now, by the way, that would have been enough, and until more or less the 14th, 15th centuries, if I would say that, you would know automatically where to turn to. Why? Even without a chapter division, because everyone knew Tanakh like this. That's exactly it. So much so, I'm sure you're familiar, the Ramban, whom himself had to argue, right, in various Judeo-Christian polemics, right? Pablo Christiani, remember the debates that ultimately lead him, Anna, to being literally cast out of Spain. And he himself, and on one hand, knew the chapter divisions because those were the references of the church, right? Turn to chapter 22, again in Genesis, verse 1. At the same time, when he writes his Perush on Tanakh, he never makes any references to Prakim. Do you notice that? Rather, the Ramban. Rather, he'll always quote Sukim. And what's amazing is that we know that he didn't have a Tanakh in front of him when he wrote his Perush. Is that unbelievable? Aren't you just inspired knowing that? Yes, wow. So let's all turn to Vayhi Achar Hadvarim Ha'ila. And we began last week by noting that this term even, Vayhi Achar Hadvarim Ha'ila, connotes, wait a second, in order to really appreciate the story, what is the Torah telling us? What do you have to do?
Go back.
So we did. We went back to the previous Parshia, which was the story of Avimelech asking Abraham for a peace proposal. Right? L'nini, l'nechdi. I want to make sure that my children and my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren can live in this land. And does Abraham swear to him that he'll allow for his descendants to live in the land? Yes, so explains the Rashbam. The Rashbam understands that that's exactly the way that you're supposed to understand the juxtaposition, because when you see Velukim Nisat Abraham, the Rashbam understands that the Nisayon is a punishment, and you're wondering, what is this a punishment for? Oh, Abraham was so confident, he says, in the Brit, in the promise that Hashem had given him, that he's going to one day conquer this land, that now he becomes so, and laissez-faire, about giving up some of the land that HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised him. So Hashem says, oh, you're so confident in Brit Bein HaBtarim that you're going to own this land? Let's see how confident you are in the Britot. I also promised you a great nation from a child. So now I want you to sacrifice that child. How do you feel, by the way, when you read that Perush? So I mentioned last week that it's a very harsh political Perush, right? Very much anti-land for peace proposals. Again, almost as if saying, oh, Abraham, you're so willing to give up land for peace, so give up your children in war. Oh, wow. Again, a very harsh political statement, but at the same time, the Rashbam is basically trying to understand what the juxtaposition is, and he believes that, and as we generally call the Rashbam a Pashtan, he's looking at the context of the stories based on the Torah's presentation. And we see from these words, that in order to really understand Akitat Yitzchak, we really do have to go back and understand either the previous story, or we said, let's even go back two stories, because it doesn't just say, it says, which tells us that maybe we should go back to Parshiot. So that's exactly what we did, as we actually returned to Perachaf Aleph, and we saw that if you just listen to the words of the story, again, the pshat of Perachaf Aleph, you hear four milin manchot. Anyone remember what were the four milin manchot?
Ben,
Yeled, Zerah, and Na'ar. All, on one hand, synonymous, but on the other hand, each one connoting a very different term. A ben, an emotional connection. Again, a zera, very technical term. Just, you know, someone who's going to inherit you. A na'ar and a yeled, which are more objective, more detached from an emotional perspective. So we said we're going to reread Perachaf Aleph, trying to understand, in the context then, of Vayhi Achar Hadvarim Ha'ila, how does Perachaf Aleph help us appreciate, or thereby enhance, the story of Akedat Yitzchak. So let's take a look. And now we already noted that the first few psukim are really in the understanding not only from Avram's perspective, but also from Sarah's perspective. And the Torah basically wants to tell us both parents here are going to be very sensitive to their relationship with Yitzchak. First, we saw Avraham, for example, Pasuk Gimel. Vayikra Avraham et shem beno, hanulad lo, asher yada lo Sarah Yitzchak. Avraham looks at Yitzchak as his ben, an emotional attachment, and he names him Yitzchak, which we know is the name that HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him to name his son. Vayamal Avraham et Yitzchak beno, ben shemonet yamim et kasher tiva oto Elokim. Vavram ben miyat shana abiyivalei lo et Yitzchak beno, beno, beno. In other words, our first impression is Avraham investing in an emotional relationship with his son Yitzchak? For sure. Then we hear Sarah's perspective, and Sarah's perspective is going to be important not only for the exposition, for the ketovet, for the first few psukim, but throughout this entire story. She says, I'm also affected by this. Why? What does she recognize? She's been the one to provide a ben, someone for Avraham to invest in, even in his old age, until Pasuk Chet. And this is where you're going to note, again, almost a chill going up your spine, Vayigdal hayeled vayigamal, when Yitzchak is weaned, Vayas Avraham ishle gadol biyom higamel et, everyone together, Yitzchak, instead of biyom higamel et, no. You already see a detachment. And this is what Sarah is going to note. She's the one who said, ah, look, Avram is invested in Yitzchak, beno, the ben that he now has, liskunav. She then says, Vatera Sarah et ben hagar mitzuto sheyaldal Avram mitzachik. Sarah is the one to notice what happens. Why isn't Avraham investing anymore as much in an emotional attachment with his son Yitzchak? Because she notices that who is Avraham investing in? Yishmael. Now we're going to see in just a moment that the Torah is not criticizing Avraham. As a matter of fact, it makes a lot of sense. Anyone remember how old is Yishmael when Yitzchak is born?
14.
Very nice, right? Meaning we hear that he's 13 when he receives a Brit Milah, which is at the same time that Avraham is told that Yitzchak is going to be born, La'itchayal Sarah Ben. So now Yishmael is 14, which means that by the time Yitzchak is weaned, let's say at age 2 or 3, so Yishmael's already... He's a gavra. He's 16, 17 years old. So if Avraham has a choice, who is he going to take hunting with him to provide for dinner? Who's he going to take? Very nice. They're going on a simcha baikathon. Who's he going to take? They're going to learn a daf gemara. Okay. Pardon the anachronism. Who's he going to learn with? Very nice. Again, and it makes sense. So until, again, at the beginning, he was investing in Yitzchak. But Tachlis, if you remember, then for 13 years, he was convinced that who is going to be the one to inherit him?
Yishmael.
And we're going to see that right now in just a moment. So Avraham is investing in Yishmael, and Sarah sees this. And she recognizes that it's not Avraham's fault, but because there's Ben Hagar HaMitzrit, notice she doesn't even call him Ben Avraham. Ben Hagar HaMitzrit. Vatera Sarah Ben Hagar HaMitzrit, asher yaldal Avraham. How does she see what his relationship should be to Avram? She sees he should be Hagar's son, and Avram should view him as what? As a yelid. Yes. Remember we said? Much more detached, right? Like the boy next door. Not only that, she sees that the Ben Hagar HaMitzrit mitzachek. And the Chazal are troubled. What is this term? Is he mocking Yitzchak? Is he performing Avodah Zarah, Shvichotam, and Gilei Arayot? But the pshat of mitzachek basically means he's almost impersonating or assuming the role of Yitzchak. Now we continue. This is where we got to last week. Vatomer l'Avraham. So Sarah approaches Avraham. Garesh ha'amahazot ve'et bena. Notice that she's very consistent. Avraham, she says, it's time to get rid of the ama, even though I gave her to you as an isha. But I see, and she's going to explain to him, that now you have to get rid of her and her son. Ki lo yirash ben ha'amahazot in bini in Yitzchak. Notice, what does Sarah say? Does she say, okay, Abraham, you have to choose between sons?
No.
No. She says, choose between wives. Either, again, you have the Amma and her son, or me and my son. Why? Why doesn't she say, okay, so choose between your two sons? Again, here you have Yishmael bincha or Yitzchak bincha. Why doesn't she say that? Because she knows that Avram at this stage actually has a closer relationship with whom?
Ishmael.
With Ishmael. And therefore she says it's either the Amma and her ben or me and my ben. Lo yirash ben amazot and binyam yitzchak. And she's basically quoting Hashem, who said that ultimately the Brit Milah is going to go through Sarah's child. So she tells Abraham, look, you know, for the past few years, I thought that you'd be able to invest in both. If you can't invest in both of them, then who do you have to invest in?
Yitzchak.
You choose, but it should be in Bini, in Yitzchak. Vayera hadavar ma'od, this is going to be the climactic pasuk. Vayera hadavar ma'od ben Abraham al odot b'no. Who is Abraham bothered about? Al odot b'no. What's the pshat? Who is the ben?
Yishmael.
Here, this only corroborates that he really does see Yishmael as his ben. Vayera lukim al Abraham, ah yara b'nachal hana'ar. What does Hashem come to intervene and say? No, Abraham. Again, how should you be looking at Yishmael? He's a na'ar. Don't even look at him as a cute yelled. He's a na'ar. He's an adolescent. He's out of the house. The ala matacha. Kol asher tamar elacha Sarah, shema v'kola. Sarah's right. Ki bi Yitzchak yikare elacha Sarah. Hashem also doesn't call Yitzchak his ben here because he knows that Abraham doesn't have that emotional attachment to Yitzchak right now. But he says Yitzchak is going to be your inheritor. He's your line. On the most technical level, Yishmael is also your Zera. And don't worry, he's also going to be a great nation. But listen to Sarah, because you have to invest in Yitzchak. Now look carefully. He wakes up early in the morning. And with alacrity, he is willing to send off Hagar. Ve'et ha'yeled. So this is going to be very, 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 very significant. Please pay attention to all these words over here. And if you have color pencils, this is a time to start using them. Then all the milim manchot, together with what's known as the rikus pa'alim, the concentration of verbs, very harsh verbs. He gets not only a canteen of water, he gives it to Hagar, ve'et hayeled. What's interesting, how did Hashem say he should view Yishmael? As a na'ar. He's not able to distance himself so much from Yishmael, even though he really is a na'ar. He's a 16, 17-year-old. But how does Avram still see him as?
Yeah.
A cute little yeled. Again, it's a yeled vayishal cheha. And then he casts her. Again, why does it say he casts her away and not Yishmael away? Because he's not casting Yishmael away. What did Sarah say? Don't choose between sons. Choose between wives. Anna, she finds herself lost in Be'er Sheva. Now we're really, really bothered. Because now you're going to see something very significant. The water is going to be depleted. And Vatashlach et hayeled. Abram cast out Hagar. Hagar now casts off whom?
Yishmael.
It should say Vatashlach et Bina, her son. But no, it says, why?
No connection.
Because she can't cast off her son. A mother really can cast off a child. And we're going to see this theme repeating. And that's exactly what Sarah was trying to say. I'm not forfeiting my son from this picture. So then, Avram, you don't have a relationship with Yitzchak, fine. But that means also no relationship with me. But Tashlach et hayeled. For Hagar to cast off her son, she says to herself, okay, he's not my son. He's not my son. Who is he? He's the boy next door. Vatashlach et hayeled tachat achat hasichim. Can you imagine this? A mother, basically, I always picture like a mother in the ICU unit, Anna casting off her child, Anna like leaving the door behind her. Anna, very harsh picture. Vatelach vatashavla mineged harcheikim mitachadei kashet. Please remember this terminology as well. The Torah says she distances herself, the distance of an archer. What type of, a depiction is the Torah trying to give you over here? If she's casting herself the distance of an archer, it's basically saying as if she's, and I call this passive euthanasia, as if she's killing him from a distance, right? Like an archer. And by virtue of the fact that she's not staying with her child, she's not holding his hand, ki amra, and she says, ala rebe motayelet, I can't. I just can't see him die. But tashav mi neged batisad kolavatik. And she's going to cry. Vayishma lokim et kol hana'ar. Does God listen to Hagar's cries? No, why not? Because those are not the cries of a real mother. Why not? Because a real mother would cry doing what? Holding her child in her arms. Even if her child is dehydrating in her arms, she would hold that child. By the way, anyone remember the Haftorah that we read for this parsha? The Haftorah of Nachana, but the Isha Shunamit. And most people think, okay, we read the Isha Shunamit because it's like Akedat Yitzchak. But it's also coming as an antithesis to this story. Again, what a real Jewish mother is. A real Jewish mother will never, ever, ever do what? cast away her child, will never leave her child to die alone. And now people look at this and say, oh, you see, the Muslims, you know, put their children as, you know, human shields. Okay, but you don't even have to go that far. But Gana trying to say that a mother, a Jewish mother, will never sacrifice her child. Sure enough, how is Yishmael addressed over here? And he's not even a yelad. He's a na'ar. Can we see a ta'na'ar v'chazik et yadeich bo? Kilo goy gadol asimenu. She's told, go up. First, what do you have to do? Hold his hand. Just hold his hand. And then, everything will be okay. V'yifkach elokim et einaha. And as soon as she sees v'tera ber mayim, does she go over to him and take his hand? Not yet. V'telach v'temalei etachim et mayim. First, she fills up the canteen. V'tash et hanar. And then she gives him to drink. Don't be surprised. Again, if the mother herself, Anna almost subliminally cast an arrow to kill her child, then a child who is abused very often will grow up, and a child who is the victim of a rove kashet will end up becoming an archer himself. Come on, that's so cool. Which makes so much sense, because now she's not really a mother to him, so she replaces herself, almost that mother figure, with a wife from Mitzrayim. Then we have the Pichol story with Avimelech, and then can anyone tell me why then the Torah says, you really want to understand the story, part of Pshat means listen to the context of the story. After which Dvarim, not only after the story of Avimelech giving up land for peace, not only Avraham's confidence in Brupin Haftarim, after Avraham did what? What did Avraham do? He literally sent his son, his Ben Yishmael, away in order to do what? To invest in his son Yitzchak. Now what does Hashem say? Oh, kach na'et bincha et yechitzcha asher ahavta. By now, has Avram invested in Yitzchak? Now that you cast one child for the sake of the other child, so that now you can invest in Yitzchak for the sake of the continuation of the Britot, guess what, Avram? Now you have to sacrifice Yitzchak. Wow. Again, within the context then, do you appreciate what we'll call even the aggravation of the story? The story is much more compounded now. One can argue the nisayon, the challenge of Abraham, is so much more difficult, knowing that what did he just do? He already cast away one son for the sake of another son, and now Hashem wants him to give up this son. Right, everyone see how difficult this is? Much more difficult than what first meets the eye. By the way, what is a nisayon? And sure enough, the Parshanim debate. Is a nisayon a punishment, like the Rashbam says, or is it, that's the other school of thought, the Ramban, a test in the sense of an opportunity, right? Neis lehitno seisbo. Lotzi min hakoach el hapoal. Again, I always say this is where you have to watch Ushpizen again, right? I already mentioned this, but again, you've all seen Ushpizen. Yeah, so there are two different things going on at the same time, right? And what is it? Gana, Julie Rand isn't sure why they don't have children, right? Either, right, remember, even after everything, still wondering, is it because he stole the wood for the sukkah, or because, right there, maybe not fulfilling like Hachnasat Orchim the right way, right? So that's exactly what Chazal say. Is it a punishment, or is it really an opportunity, right? They're not sure. Maybe he keeps telling his wife, no, we have to tolerate these crazy guests. Why? Because this is our nisayon, this is our opportunity. Hashem wants to see, like Abraham and Sarah, whether or not we can be zocha to have a child. By the way, in the end, how does it end? I'm going to ruin the movie for you. Again, she's pregnant by the end. Yana, but what's the whole point? You don't know. Was it a punishment in the scene, or was it an opportunity? And by the way, that's exactly what the Torah is telling you. Do you ever know? Yana, and we're going to see, again, in Midrash, how Midrash tries to relate to both of these. Is it really an opportunity, or is it a punishment? What's the difference between them, by the way? Seeing something as a punishment means that I did something wrong, so this is really my punishment, so I can get back to, you know, where I started, like a good place. If it's an opportunity, then the point isn't to get back to the same place. The point is to pursue even more. That's right, to get to a further place. But let's continue. Avraham. Vayomer, hineni. Now what we're going to do is pay attention to this story in the context of the previous stories, trying to once again apply the basic method of pshat, which is la'azin l'divrei hakatuv, simply to listen. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to read the story. Everyone close their eyes or look in the text, either one, whichever helps you focus on the words more. And you're going to listen. And pshat, what are you listening for? And I want you to develop these skills. What are you listening for? Milim anchot, again, repetitive words or phrases. What else are you listening for? Again, a certain verb, certain literary style, certain sounds even, onomatopoeia. Again, everyone ready? And you're just going to tell me at the end what you heard. Here we go. Vayhi acharat v'me'ilav elokim nisat Abraham. Vayomer elav Abraham, vayomer hineini. Vayomer kachna et bincha et yichitcha asher ahavta et yitzchak. Velech lecha el eretz hamoria ve'alei sham la'ola l'achad harim asher omari lecha. Vayashkem Abraham baboker ve'chavosh et chamoro ויקח את שני נעריו איתו, ואת יצחק בנו, ויבקע צהולה, ויקם וילך אל המקום אשר אמר לו אלוקים. ביום השלישי, וישא אברהם את עיניו, וירא את המקום מרחוק, ויאמר אברהם אל נעריו, שבו לכם פה עם החמור, ואני והנער נלכה עד כה, ונשתחווה ונשובה עליכם. ויקח אברהם את הצהולה, וישם על יצחק בנו, ויקח בידו את האיש ואת המחלת, ויחו שניהם יחדיו. ויאמר יצחק אל אברהם אבי, ויאמר אבי, ויאמר הנני בני. ויאמר הנה האיש והיצים, ואיה השה לעולה. ויאמר אברהם, אלוקים ירא לו השה לעולה בני. ויחו שניהם יחדיו. ויבוא למקום אשר אמר לו אלוקים, ויבן שם אברהם את המזבח, וירוך את היצים, ויקוד את יצחק בנו, וישם אותו על המזבח ממעל היצים. וישלח אברהם את ידו, ויקח את המאכלת לשחוט את בנו. ויקרא אליו מלאך השם מן השמיים, ויאמר אברהם, אברהם, ויאמר הנני. ויאמר אל תשלח ידך על הנער, ואל תעש לו מאומה, כי אתה ידעתי, כי ירא אלוקים אתה, ולא חסכת את בנך את יחידך ממני. וישא אברהם את עיניו, וירא, והנה איל אחר נאחז בסבך בקרניו. וילך אברהם ויקח את האיל, וילהו לעולה תחת בנו. ויקרא אברהם שם המקום ההוא השם יראה, אשר יאמר היום בהר השם יראה. ויקרא מלאך השם על אברהם שנית מן השמיים, ויאמר בי נשבעתינו מהשם, כי אנה שעשית את הדבר הזה, ולא חסכת פנחת יחידך, כי בעריך ובעריך והרבה הרבה צרך ככוכבי השמיים וככל אשר על שפת הים. ויראה שרך את שער עבר, ויברכו בזרח על כל גאי הארץ, עקב אשר שמעת בקולי. וישב אברהם על נעריו, ויקומו ויחו יחדיו אל באר שבע, וישב אברהם בבאר שבע. What did you hear a lot of? Benel, 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 beni, beni, beni. Everyone see that?
Yeah.
Now you understand it all the more. What's the whole point here? That even after, again, in the previous story, we didn't hear Yitzchak beno, Yitzchak beno, Yitzchak beno, was Yishmael. Vayera davar mod alotot beno. Once he cast out Yishmael, did he invest in Yitzchak? Yes, and I have no idea how old Yitzchak is here. 13 years old, 5 years old, 37 years old. But I know that he did invest in Yitzchak, and throughout the entire story, he still has an emotional attachment to Yitzchak, which obviously only compounds the nisayon all the more, because what's God asking him to do? Not just cast him off, but bring him as a sacrifice. Right? That's the pshat. Right? To kill him. Again, to kill his ben. And you see, though, that he never really, again, is going to withhold paternal instincts, right? He's not going to become like Hagar, who says, okay, I'm going to look at him as a yelid. No, 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 no. He's his ben the entire time. Beautiful. What else did you hear? So did anyone pay attention to the mila mancha, other than ben, beno, beno, beno?
Ola.
Sorry?
Yeah.
Ola, right? There's a lot of ola going on, right? And the question is, the whole story, who, what is going to be the Ola, right? So the whole point of the Ola is almost this ambiguous sacrifice, and you're wondering who's going to be the sacrifice. Yefe ma'od. So that's part of what we'll call even what's known as dramatic irony, right? Wondering, okay, who's this Ola? Yefe ma'od. Any other words? Now we're going to qualify. Part of pshat is not only paying attention to repetitive words that we call milim manchot, but words, there are two other types of milim manchot. And this is Buber. I don't know if you know that it was really Buber who came up with this term milah mancha. And what he saw is certain patterns in Tanakh, where most milim manchot actually appear in patterns of, anyone know? Seven, right? Which is a perfect milah mancha. But he notices that there are two types of milim manchot. either ones that repeat themselves a lot within one parshia, and either because they repeat themselves in patterns of seven or multiples of seven, sometimes 14, or they appear at the beginning, the middle, and the end of a parshia, which will also qualify it then as a milah mancha. So take a look carefully and tell me, is there a milah mancha that appears at the beginning, the middle, and the end of the story? Hineni. Beautiful. Kol hakavod. And what does this already tell you? Look carefully at the hinenis. What's his first hineni? Vayomer elav. Velukim nisat Avraham. Vayomer elav Avraham. Vayomer hineni. Hineni literally means hineni. Here I am, nachon, at your service. Basically, yes, God, I am here, ready to be your knight of faith, to use the Kierkegaardian term, right? Ready to surmount paternal instincts. Gana become, in fact, again, that fear and trembling before God. But here, what we see something, again, he says, I am here for God. Uh-oh, just go a few more psukim, and what happens? Vayomer Yitzchak el Avraham Avi, Vayomer Avi, Vayomer, Hineni Bini. What does he tell his son? I am here for you, my son. Anna, what are we now thinking? Oh my gosh, there's an internal dialectic going on in Avram. On one hand, he's here for God. Little problem, God just said, kill your son. Now he says, I'm here for you, my son. If you're really here for your son, then you can't listen to God. And you're supposed to feel the tug of war going inside of Avram until, once you have a thesis and antithesis, what are you waiting for?
Synthesis.
The resolution. What's his resolution? Take a look. Again, by cry, la malach Hashem and Hashemai, by Avram, Avram, on which one does he choose? By Yomer? Hineni. Hineni to whom? God. So really, the word hineni leads us, again, through this dialectic to the resolution of Avraham. But it doesn't at all, anything, it doesn't abate the dialectic, it compounds the dialectic. Everyone see that? So you're supposed to feel, oh my gosh, he really has this hineni tug of war. Buber also said, in addition to there being what's called a milah mancha pnimi, which means a milah mancha that appears within the parshia, there's also a phenomenon called a milah mancha chitzoni, which means that you can have in broader sections a word that rarely appears, so that when you hear it again, it automatically resonates. He says that's also called a milah mancha. And even if it doesn't appear that often, especially if it appears within the general framework of the stories of Abraham, you're supposed to get a sense of something. So can anyone tell me what's the milah mancha chitzoni in the story?
There was Vayishkin.
Okay, Vayishkin, which reminds us of the previous story with Yishmael. Very nice. So not so much, because, again, we also need that word, right? Meaning, milah mancha is usually a word that you don't necessarily need, or it's a word that stands out. What word stands out again? So let's take a look. Vayomer elav Avraham, vayomer hineni, vayomer kach na et bincha, et echidcha, asher ahavta et Yitzchak, ve lech lecha. And you're supposed to say, oh my gosh, I've heard those words before. Who remembers? Where have you heard those words? Lech lecha. Not only that, but we're going to see something so fascinating right now. You ready? The stories of Avraham, for all intents and purposes, really begin with what? Lech lecha. Not just lech lecha, but lech lecha me. What's Hashem asking Avram to do in that lech lecha? To basically sacrifice his entire past, right? Give up on his father and his ancestry for the sake of, but Hashem says, don't worry, because Ezcha, l'goy gadol, I'm going to make you into a great nation. So Avram is being asked to sacrifice his entire past for the sake of the future. Notice this. Now Hashem says, Kach na'et bincha et echitcha asher ahavta. This is what's called literally resonance, and I'm using the sound illusion here because it's the same exact meter. Everyone hear that? Oh my gosh. Artzacha, mimolad etcha, beit avicha, bincha, yechitcha asher ahavta, ve lach lecha. I always imagine Avram is probably thinking to himself, oh no, not that again. Right? Again, here you have the exact same words with the exact same meter, the exact same rhythm. And now, for all intents and purposes, he's being asked to do with something similar but even harsher. This time, Avraham, v'lech lecha el, just like last time, el ha'aretz asher areka, this time it's el ha'makom, nana asher omarei lecha. But this time, what is Avraham being asked to do? Not to sacrifice his past for the sake of the future, but to sacrifice his entire future for the sake of what? I do not know. For the sake of God. For the sake of a big question mark. Can you imagine this? And obviously, the milah mancha then enhances the nisayon. And this is part of pshat. For one to be very, very sensitive to the words over here. So sensitive that if you think about it, and chaval that we don't have a board here, so I'm going to show you instead, that if you look at the stories of Avraham, you notice something unbelievable. Turn back for a minute to that first lech lecha. Again, so this is Perek Yud Bet of Sefer Bereishit. And where do the stories of Abraham actually begin? They really don't start with Lech Lecha. They start at the end of Noah. How does Abraham appear there at the end of Noah?
Genealogy.
And the context of the genealogy, right? I'm even. May I? This is Tamar.
Yeah.
Okay. Thanks. Again, in the context of what we're going to see is Mishpacha Terach. Right? That's how the story appears. Matter of fact, it's not just Mishpachat Terach. How does the story begin? Ele, Toldot. It doesn't say Toldot Abraham. The Mila Manchat Ratika Breshit is the word Toladot. It's Ele, Toldot Terach, which is also strange. Why do we have to hear so much about Terach? But just keep that in mind. It starts with Terach. Then we have Lech Lecha. Right? Okay, look carefully in your Tanakh. What's the next story after Lech Lecha? There's a Ra'av. Abraham comes to Eretz Yisrael. There's a Ra'av. What does he have to do? Go down to Mitzrayim. What happens as a result of Mitzrayim? Lekichat Sarah. Are you writing this all down? It's really kedai to do this. You'll see. Lekichat Sarai. Sarai's taken. And then this is one long parsha. Notice no break. What happens after Sarai is taken? There's a lot of rechush, right? And then what happens as a result? The whole Lot story, meaning Preda Milot. Avram separates from Lot. Now, what's so interesting about this? Avram really thought that who was going to inherit him? Lot. And that's why he's so surprised. Like, oh my gosh, Hashem, what's going on? Hashem says, don't worry. Again, Avram says, V'meshek beiti Eliezer, who yirashuti? And then Hashem gives him, what's the next story? Perek Tetvav? Brit Bein Habitarim, which is a promise for what? What is God assuring him? They're going to go down. Right, there's going to be a whole destiny for Am Yisrael. I'm going to be involved in your history, and then you're going to get the land. You're going to get this land. That's Brit Bein Habtarim. Then we have a really cool story. What was a cool story? A non-Abraham story. That's a story of, well, Sarai can't have children, and then she gives Hagar. But it's not really a story about her giving Hagar. It's really about the conflict between Sarai and Hagar. Right, which perhaps tells us because of what Sarai did in the end, what comes because of that Hagar Sarai conflict? Now Brit Mila. What's Brit Mila? The promise of a child through Sarah. Right, and now then we have basically Abraham has the assurance of Britot, and I say this is where his deja vu begins. Basically, he relives his life twice. What do I mean by that? What happens then after Brit Mila? This is so cool. We have another. The very next story, Ra'av story. What is he go, where does he go this time? Sorry, Tamar. I took your paper. Not. He goes to, again, Grar. What happens there?
Sarah's taken.
What happens right after that story again? Preda, me. He then separates from? And Yishmael, right? Preda, me, Yishmael. Beautiful. And then what happens right after that? Another? Lech Lecha. That's our story. And then, how does our stories of Abraham, how do they end? They end with, oh, Abraham hears about the Toldot of Terach. You want to see something really beautiful? Did you all write this down? Okay, I wrote it down really, really messily. Gana, but, Toldot Terach, Toldot Terach. Gana, Lech Lecha, Lech Lecha. Ra'av, Mitzrayim, Lekichat Sarai, Predam Milot. Gana, Ra'av, Grar, Lekichat Sarai, Predam Yishmael. I want to see what I'm doing over here. Again, Brit Bein Habtarim, Brit Mila, and then the Hagar Sarai conflict in the middle. Again, excellent, thank you. As in other words, here I'm going to show you A, B, C. Again, you can call this C and D even. E, F, E, D, C, B, A. Isn't that cool? Again, basically, what do we call this?
Chiasm.
Chiasm. And beautiful from the Greek word chiasm, meaning an X. Eventually sent it down to Aviv. But you all have this in your Tanakh now, and you see it so clearly. Isn't that so cool? That Abraham's life is chiastic. Basically, the Torah tells you the stories of Abraham in such a chiastic way. So much so that you're supposed to be bothered. It really is almost as if Abraham is living his same life twice. One can argue, yes, the first part of his life is much more active. He's going all the way from Haran to Eretz Yisrael. The second part, he just has to go to Grar. First part, he's separating from Lot across. Here, he just casts Yishmael out of his backyard. The second time, there's another part of the story. He saves Lot, right? Twice. Once Al Yedei, Milchama, the second time Al Yedei, Tfilah. Sorry about that. That's part of the load. Yeah, now, so here we see, basically, Avram does love it almost as a reassurance of everything. Don't worry, I'll give you a nice, would you like a nice typed out Kayasek scripture of Avraham to give you that sign? Okay, so tomorrow night, you have to come back to share if you want it. Gana, and now basically, Gana, we see a beautiful chiasm, which is trying to show you not only full circle, but it's even more significant. Anyone remember, how old is Avraham when he leaves his father? 75, right? That's how he is present. He's 75 years old. How old is he when he finally has a child?
100.
So basically, all the stories that were told of Avraham are the 25 years when he's both fatherless and childless. Isn't that hard? Right? You don't really hear so much about his first 75 years of his life, and you don't hear much about the last, by the way, how long does he live after Yitzchak is born?
75.
Come on, that's so cool. Again, he has 75 years with his father. Again, without a child. He has 75 years with his son. Again, without a father, clearly. And the 25 years in the middle when he doesn't have a father and he doesn't have a son. And these are the limbo years when Nisayon after Nisayon after Nisayon, which is the basis for the famous Midrash of Chazal to learn that but those are the 10 trials in the chiastic format in between. But now we appreciate this is all part of Pshat. Again, all we're using is the text, the psukim themselves that speak to us. And now we see, oh my, when Avram hears Lech Lecha, it's not just, okay, Avram, you believe in God. It's compounded by the fact that he heard a Lech Lecha before. And last time he had to sacrifice his entire past for the sake of a future. But this time, Hashem is asking him, sacrifice your future. And how does Avram respond? Which Sophia already mentioned. Oh my gosh, that reminds me of what scene? The same way that he cast away Yishmael is the same way that he's casting away Yitzchak, but this time Yishkim Avram Babuker. It's not exactly the same. Because last time when he cast away Yishmael in the morning, how did he see Yishmael? As a yeled. How does he still see Yitzchak? As his ben. Gana, which, obviously, you're supposed to realize, wait a second, there really is a much stronger connection over here. Not only that, you hear what's known as rikuz pa'alim, which literally means the concentration of verbs. Right, notice this. Vayeshkam, vayechavosh, vayikach, vayivaka, vayukam, vayilech. Gana, what's the whole point of mentioning the alacrity? Right? How Avram does everything. Oh my gosh, and this is what he does. And two ways of understanding it. Either.
Eagerness.
Beautiful. Again, what Chazal call Avah Mekalkelet et Hashura. Right? In contrast to Bilam, who acts the same way this week, but out of Sina Mekalkelet et Hashura. Right? You're all familiar with these terms. Excellent. But now, what's the other way of understanding it? Maybe it's not just out of eagerness, stalling. But almost stalling, right? That when we don't want to think about something, what do? We keep ourselves busy. That's right. So you have to hear that this isn't so easy for him, right? And I believe that that's what the Torah is trying to tell you as well. Of course he's going to do it quickly, but every single pu'ula, every verb is going to be mentioned almost as a pseudo-distraction for Avraham because he really is struggling with this. By the way, the fact that he's struggling with it, you tell me, does that make the nisayon easier, right? Does that mean that his emunah is greater, right, or not greater, right? If he's struggling, then maybe he doesn't have so much emunah. What do you think?
Well, even though he's struggling, he ultimately carries through. So it's actually better because he ends up doing it despite the struggle.
Very nice. Or, again, from the struggle, right? Meaning he engages in this internal dialectic the entire time. So much so that now we can go back to Pasuk Bet and even reread Pasuk Bet. When Hashem says, it's not only to remind us of the rhythm, right, of the beat of but what's so here's a great example of Midrash that I shouldn't really get to yet. But who remembers? What does the Midrash say on this pasuk? The Midrashim say a lot, but what's one of the Rashi quotes? A very famous Midrash, a schar for each word, and Hashem says, kach nefincha, and Avram says, but I have two sons, Gen Yishmael and Yitzchak. What are you supposed to say, Beis Hamshat? No, you don't, because you already kicked Yishmael out. But what are Chazal saying by the fact that Avram says, but I have two sons? They're trying to remind you that Avram really did have two Banim, and what did he have to do?
He had to sacrifice one
for the sake of the other. Et yachidcha, and what does Avram say? But they're both a yachid too. their mothers. What is that highlighting? Reminding you of what Sarah said. Again, he had to choose between wives, meaning the Midrash is alluding through these three words that Avram is also thinking about what story? What story? Okay, not just the rhythm and the beat, that was great. But what else is he thinking of? Et Yichitra, he's also thinking about the previous story, Asher Ahavta. And what does he say? But I love both of them. And what are Chazal trying to tell you? That when Avram hears this story, what is he automatically reminded of?
The last one.
And does he remember the love that he has for Yishmael? Does he remember that he had to choose between wives? Does he remember that he was invested in Yishmael as well? Yeah, so basically, Chazal see these two stories as intertwined. Are they intertwined? So on one hand, no, they're two separate stories. But Chazal are so sensitive to the words of the Pshat, and do the words remind us of the previous story? Ben, Vayeshkem Avram Baboker. Yes, of course they do. So Chazal are saying, don't look at this story in a vacuum. Vayeachar hadvarim ha'ila. That's how you have to appreciate the story. Let's continue now. Vayeshkem Avram Baboker. Vayechavot shet chamor. Vayechachet shnei na'arav yito. This is so cool. Gen ha'shnei na'arav. Gen versus gen ve'et Yitzchak b'no. What are you supposed to see? He has na'arim, but Yitzchak is not a na'ar. How does he see Yitzchak? As his emotionally invested in son. Not only that, Chazal brilliantly say, who were these two Na'arim? So this is called conservation of personality. Who are they?
Eliezer.
Yishmael and Eliezer. Why? Who are these two people? The two that Abraham thought would inherit him and ultimately that God rejected. Right? So you're supposed to say, wait, Yishmael can't be in the scene. Why not? He's out. Why did Chazal put him in the scene? To create a contrast for us, right? For us to be sensitive, once again, to the pshat. Is that the pshat, that Yishmael is the na'ar, one of the na'arim? No, but it's based on the pshat. Everyone see, if the na'ar is the contrast to Yitzchak, then Yishmael is a perfect counter to Yitzchak. Okay, vayivaka tzeola, vayakam vayelech el hamakom asher amar lo elokim. So he's going to go to the general area. And now, vayom hashlishi. And this is fascinating. And on the third day, how many of you have been to Be'er Sheva? Okay, how many of you have driven from Be'er Sheva to Eretz Hamoria, to Yerushalayim? Okay, how long did it take you?
3 hours.
To drive, right? Like an hour and a half, 2 hours,
yeah.
Right? A 2 hour drive. Yeah. Again, with traffic going down to the areas of Hebron, you always have some traffic over there. Okay, which means that on a donkey ride, Anna, how long would it take? 2 hour car ride would be about, again, so this is about 100 kilometers or so. Sorry? About 7-8 hours. Excellent. By the way, not only have to try because Rav Meidan did this. Rav Meidan took this bicycle. And he said, okay, bicycle, donkey, I'll stop a couple of times, have a barbecue on the side of the road. And it took about 9-10 hours. Does it take 3 days? No. And Chazal, by the way, once again, are so sensitive to this. And in Midrashic literature, which we're not going to get to until tomorrow night, really. Again, Chazal talk about, yes, the Satan came, and there was a lot going on in these 3 days. And but you're supposed to be sensitive to Pshat. And you're supposed to realize, wait a second, 3 days isn't necessarily literally 3 days. Because the more that I learn Tanakh, the more I realize, wait a second, again, 3 days, even though the Torah generally does not tell us the duration of time, when we do find the duration of time, it seems to always be 3 days. Can anyone give me examples in Tanakh for 3 days?
Rechavim.
Very nice. Gana, 3 days that Rechavim did what?
Debated.
Went to Gana, deliberated. Remember, he went to Shechem. And finally, on the third day, he retreated. Beautiful. Gana, third day of? Beautiful. Vayi vayom hashlishi. Gana, that after the Brit Milah. Very nice. So that's actually even the Midrash, right? That he waited 3 days based on the story of Shechem, right? That 3 days after a Brit Milah. So 3 days before Shechem, 3 days of Rechavim, 3 days, keep going. Thank you. Again, remember after 3 days of the Sar HaMashkim and the Sar HaOfin, 3 days later was Paro's birthday, he killed one, and again, Sar HaMashkim returned to his post. Brilliant. Speaking of Paro, 3 days, Gana till Am Yisrael left Mitzrayim till he started pursuing them. So then it took another 3 days till he caught up with them, which reminds us of Yaakov running away from Lavan for 3 days, and then Lavan started pursuing him. Okay, keep going. Right, the most famous 3 days. Thank you. Shloshet Yemei Hagbala. Which then brings to mind 3 days before they cross the Yarden, that they're taught to cross the Yarden. Okay, keep going.
Moshe requests 3 days to go into the Midbar from Hara.
Very nice. Again, that was the original plan. 3 days of a sacrificial seminar in the desert. Beautiful. Again, 3 days Lachog Bamidbar. Beautiful. Another 3 days. No, all of Tanakh. Esther, thank you. Again, I waited 3 days at Sumo Lai Shloshet Yamim, Anochi Venarotai. Beautiful. Another 3 days. We're just getting started. Again, 3 days that Daniel asked for also after he's accused by Nebuchadnezzar of davening. 3 days. Another very, very famous one. So that we don't know necessarily 3 days. But again, we hear even Kvitat HaDerech. So there it doesn't mention it explicitly. But 3 days that Ezra, again, has the Brit Amana, again, in Sefer Ezra, is also 3 days. 3 days, waiting for some to say one of the most obvious ones. Yonah! Yes. In the dock for 3 days. Wait, if we're already on a Yonah roll. 3 days for him to, again, leave to get to Nineveh and then walk out of the city of Nineveh all the way until the border of the city of Nineveh. Is this enough for now?
Yeah.
Okay, just for now. Just realize that. Again, out of all the time periods, you're going to find 3 days, 3 days, 3 days. Why? What's this sense of 3 days?
3 days like the worst, the most intense.
Okay, after what?
After struggling.
Beautiful. So 3 days in Tanakh always depicts a mental deliberation, right? Hashem says you need 3 days to prepare for Har Sinai. Are you going to do this? You're going to accept the Brit? You're not going to accept the Brit? She loves me. She loves me not. Right? Again, how long does it take? We know psychologists actually say that first there's always going to be. Think of even the process of avelut. It starts with denial, and then you have anger, and then by the third day you have acceptance. Right? That's really a process. So we're supposed to realize, I don't know if it took Avram 3 days, but yes, there is a process of mental deliberation. You can tell me, what's his mental deliberation? Should I? Very nice. Hineni to God or Hineni to my son. And this doesn't just mean he looked. Avram is seeking. What's he seeking? You already know from Perek Yudchet. Avram is always seeking beyond. He's looking. What does God want from me? In addition to the fact that God ever tell him where this place is going to be. Vayaret ha-makom mirachok. And then he saw the place from afar. And we're asking, what does it mean he saw the place? God didn't tell him the place. Who remembers what a Chazal say? He saw anan kashur lahar. He saw that there was a cloud stuck to the mountain. And why is that strange? And he saw that, like here in Moshava, the clouds do what? Again, they pass. He saw that there was one cloud that was what? That wasn't moving. To be able to see that, what do you have to do? You have to be looking. As well. You have to be looking, right, to see that a cloud. By the way, what does that remind you of? Why did Chazal say dafka a cloud kashur lahar? Why didn't they say, I don't know, like a rainbow? Again, on top of the mountain. Why a cloud almost that was stuck on the mountain?
Har Sinai.
Okay, very nice. And almost a precedent for Har Sinai and the Shechina of Hashem and the Hitgalut of Hashem, 100%. That's why a cloud. And why Kashur Lahar? Because they look at the end of the story and what is there? An ayil achar nechaz basfach v'kainav. There's an ayil that's literally stuck. So they say it must be that something was stuck at the beginning. But the pshat is, somehow Avram figures it out. Rashi says Hashem told him, yeah, that's the place. You're supposed to be bothered in this pasuk. Avram says to his narim, you stay here with the donkey, and I and the na'ar, when he refers to Yitzchak in third person, he refers to him as a na'ar, we're going to go there. What bothers you? He says, we're going to go, we're going to prostrate ourselves. Vinashuba. How can you say that? I thought that.
He's giving us a curb.
You're going to, thank you. Again, so he's lying over here. What's he doing? So, Chazal say, Niva v'lo yadash Niva. He was giving Nivu, and he didn't even realize, right, how he was speaking. He was an optimist without even recognizing. Or one can argue that he knows if he says, okay, I'm going to go with Yitzchak to sacrifice him, what will they say? You're nuts! Gana, you're crazy, we're not going to let you do this. No, you waited for the shot for so long. Gana, this is what the pagans do. So, Avram says, Vayikach Avram matzatzei ha'ula vayasam lo Yitzchak b'no. And just as you're getting restless, don't worry, we're going to end soon, but you can't end without getting to this pasuk. Again, notice the scene. Avram takes atzei ha'ula vayasam al Yitzchak b'no vayikach biyado et ha'ish ve'et ha'ma'achelet vayachu shnehen yachtav. Notice this. How are you supposed to be picturing Yitzchak? Avram is basically putting like a crucifix on the crucified. Do you see this? I'm sorry for using that term, but it's giving Yitzchak the atzei ha'ula. Nachon, he takes the atzei ha'ula and he puts them on Yitzchak. Can you imagine this? He's putting the firewood, again, now that he's going to use to kill Yitzchak, on Yitzchak. What's a ma'achelet? Not just a knife. Again, a ma'achelet is what's known as a hapex legomenon. Right, that's a good word. Again, a hapex legomenon is a mila yachidait, it's a word that only appears once. Which doesn't really mean once. It means like once within the context. For example, the word ma'achelet is also used in Sefer Shoftim and the story of Pilegish Begiv'ah. There, that kind of gives it away. What is a ma'achelet then? It's a flesh-eating knife. It's not what you buy generally in a hardware store. You know, hi, can I have a flesh-eating knife, please? Again, a machalit is the term that's used for a knife that's going to be used to kill human flesh. That's exactly it. You're supposed to say, ew, gross. Yes, that's exactly the term that you're supposed to have. It's a chill that should go up your spine right now. Again, he takes a machalit, and yet, vayachu shnehem yachtav. What's strange about this? And I saw it, meaning, but it's not just it, they're both going together. I mean, that's exactly it. And this pasuk, our sense is that Yitzchak is literally an innocent lamb going to the slaughterhouse. Right? And Avraham, in this harsh pasuk, you're supposed to hear by Yahush Nehem Yachtav. But they're going together. And now comes the break in the silence, and you know that this is the break or the climax because it's going to go back to Vayachush Nehem Yachtav. So it's hard to end the story in the middle. Are you guys okay for like 6 more minutes? Can we continue?
Yeah,
because
yeah,
it gets said, do you feel the tension building up? I'm serious. Yeah. I keep telling myself one more pasuk, but I can't because I even know what happens and I'm still tense. Aren't you? Thank you. Imagine there's been silence between them and now Yitzchak breaks the silence. Wow. Hannah, what a beautiful way to break the silence. Vayomer, hineni b'ni. Vayomer, hinei ha'esh v'ha'etzim v'ayah ha'sa la'ola. Right, Yitzchak is a little suspicious. Right, all of the different materials are here, but like, where's the beef? I don't know if you get this. Right? There was a Wendy's commercial from the 1980s.
Yeah?
Oh, you guys know this? Oh, that's so exciting. Okay. Really, it's back in style. Excellent. V'ayah ha'sa la'ola. Vayomer Abraham. You tell me, Elokim Yirelo Haseh Le'ola B'ni, Vayachush Nehem Yachtav. And this becomes the age-old question. Does Yitzchak know anything more after this pasuk, yes or no? How many of you think yes? That Avram basically tells Yitzchak, again, one way of reading it, Elokim Yirelo Haseh Le'ola B'ni. And God will take care of the seh, but for an ola, that's you, my son. And even with that knowledge now, Vayachush Nehem Yachtav, now Yitzchak is on board. But really, the pshat, based on Tamei HaMikra, is Elokim Yirelo Haseh La'ola B'ni. God will take care of Haseh La'ola, my son. In which case, does Yitzchak know anything else now?
No.
No. That's how Avram lives his life. Don't worry, God will take care of it. He's always taking care of me. There was a Rav, I came back, God takes care of things. Okay, Vayachush Nehem Yachtav. Why do you think we need these two psukim if they don't resolve anything, right? Meaning they're very, we'll call them amorphous or ambiguous psukim. They're unclear. I don't know after this if Yitzchak knows anymore. And you can argue he does or he doesn't. So why do I need this? What was the point of these two psukim?
It emphasizes that the end result doesn't change.
Beautiful. If anything, it just aggravates what? The nisayon of Abraham. Why does it make it harder now? Because now you feel what? Now you feel that, wait a second. Again, it's not just about his relationship with God. It's about his relationship with his son. This is where you find hineni b'ni, but I'm also here for you, my son, and he is. And he tries to explain to him what's going on. And I don't know if Yitzchak gets it or not. And guess what? It doesn't make a difference. It's not Imshat. The story is not Akedat Yitzchak. So we're going to end tonight by realizing, wait a second, Imshat, do not call it Akedat Yitzchak. Why not? Because Imshat, it's not about Yitzchak. How do you know that? He says he's not the star of the story. He's not doing anything. And even here, when he's finally mentioned, guess what? I don't know what he walks away with. Again, it's not Akedat Yitzchak. So rename the story, Imshat. What are you calling it now? From now on, you're going to call it Nisyono Shel Avraham Avinu. It's all about the challenge of Avraham. Yitzchak here is a subordinate character. It's hard to even call him a secondary character, right? Because, no one can say secondary in the sense that he highlights Avraham. But he's not a primary character. It's all about Avraham. Vayechu shnehem yechtav. ויבוא על המקום אשר אמר לו אלוקים ויבן שם אברהם את המזבח וירוך את העצים ויעקוד את יצחק בנו וישם אותו על המזבח ממעלה העצים. What do you find again? Rikuz palim. This time it's hard to say that he's doing it with eagerness. Why? Because I'm going to translate and you're going to tell me why this seems to be more forestalling. And they came to the place that God had said, and Avram built the Mizbech, and he arranged the firewood, and he bound his son, and he put his son on the Mizbech, on top of the firewood. What sense do you get?
It's repetitive.
Very nice. It's a little repetitive, right? Meaning, you ready? What is the Torah doing? So you have to remember that this is a literary work, right? That the Torah is using words. But if we were putting this on, right, almost as a movie, then this is the Torah's way of putting something in slow motion, right? So this is how I always picture it. Anna, I don't know how many of you can relate to this, but Anna, anyone ever see the Bionic Man or the Bionic Woman? Okay, so I'll tell you, this is what a guy was brought up with, you know, before all the fancy shows. Yana, so Bionic Man is really cool. Yana, he is a man that almost died, and then they put, like, a computer system into his body so that he could see farther than any man. This is like how they would introduce his father. He can hear farther than any human. Again, and he can run faster. But this is, like, the 1980s. So how did they show you that someone is running fast? They actually would show it in slow motion. And I remember like playing in recess in kindergarten. These are my wonderful, you know, childhood memories. I would play, and I had this boyfriend in kindergarten. He was Bionic Man and I was Bionic Woman. I still remember his name. In any case, I'm not gonna tell you, but again, so how would we run? So this is how they showed you on the show. That's right. And this meant whenever you heard that, how was he really running? Really, really fast. But on the show, how did they depict it? Like slow motion. For you to realize that, like something different is going on. So anytime I get to this, please forgive me. Again, I always, in the back of my mind, what am I hearing? Yana, so now together with me, you ready? Let's go back to this pasuk. Yana, vayevo olam kol ma sh'amar lo Elokim, vayivin sh'amar Avraham et ha'mizbech, vayarach ot ha'etzim, vayakod et Yitzchak b'no, vayasa otam al ha'mizbech mimal ha'etzim. Here's the best one. Vayishlach Avraham et yado, vayikach et ha'machelet l'shchot et b'no. How long does it take him to do that?
Half
a second. And yet there's a whole pasuk, and Avram cast out his hand and picked up the machelet to slaughter his son. That was, shoom, it took half a second, but the Torah tells you, no, look at it in slow motion. Gana vayishlach Avraham met yado. Again, that same word of vayishlach that we saw also by Yishmael. Vayishlach Avraham met yado. Vayikach et ha-machelet l'shchot et b'no. And are you feeling the tension? Mm-hmm. And what's about to happen? Guys, I'm almost there. What's about to happen? Abraham. And why does he have to say it twice? He's so focused. Again, come on, your mother does this to you all the time. Right? And Aviva. Oh, Aviva, right? Because you're so focused. Abraham. Abraham. And Vayomer. I'm here for God. Vayomer, and he says, that's great, but al tishach yatchal hanar, va'al ta'as lo mu'uma. He's so close. Don't even do anything. Ki ata yadati. Now, what are we hoping to hear? Because now I know that you, as Kierkegaard says, that you are the knight of faith, and you were able to surmount those paternal instincts of love. Ki ata yadati ki ohev elokim ata. But is that what he's called? No. Ata yadati ki Yirei Elokim, which we know from the previous stories, Avram had accused Avimelech, En yirat Elokim b'makom hazeh.
Yirat Elokim ultimately is morality, and Sefer appreciates. What is Hashem saying? Now I see that you're really moral. Oh, really? Mm-hmm. Yeah, not because you were about to kill your son. Yeah, not, but that's exactly it. Meaning, Avraham is defining what's morality. What's morality?
Listening to God.
Very nice. Whatever God says is absolutely moral. Again, this is where we get the term in philosophy, absolute morality. Right? That yes, you are a Yirei Elokim. You're defining what morality is. If God says kill your son, then kill your son. If God says wipe out Amalek, then that's what's moral right now. If God says, again, okay, this is the law, then that's the law. But guess what? Again, I don't want you to kill your son. But you still just defined that what is Yirat Elokim? Doing what God says because God said so. And that's why you're going to see throughout the entire story, there's also a play on words of Yirah and this is a Tzemed Milamancha. Again, that's two words that appear very often together from here on in. Yirah and Re'iyah. Why is this fascinating? Avram sees the place, he sees, and now he fears. Again, generally, the more one sees, the less you fear, right? Oh my gosh, I'm afraid of monsters. What do you do with a child who's afraid of monsters? Okay, let's go looking for the monsters. Yeah, now, oh, let's open up the closet. Are there any monsters in the closet? No. Under the bed? No. Generally, the more you see, the less you fear. When it comes to God, the more you see, what happens?
The more you fear.
Atay adati ki yirei elokim ata, v'lo chasachta et bincha et yechidcha mimeni. But this is so cool. You did not spare your son, your only son, from me. He's still called his ben. But what term is missing? Why? Because for that moment, even though he saw Yitzchak as his ben, in order to kill him, what did he have to do for that moment? He had to suspend his feelings of Ahava. Right? Ahava was held in abeyance. And now it comes again. Avram is wondering, wait a second, this is so weird. God brought me all the way up here to do what? To tell me? No, I don't want your son as a sacrifice. So Avram says, okay, God must have brought me here for something else. And he's looking and he's searching. Vayar, here's that word. Vihine. What's Vihine in Tanakh? Also Pshat.
Behold.
Gana, giving you the impression that, oh, and it just so happened. Anytime you see a Vihine, you know that it's not just coincidence, right? Vihine. Ayel achar ne'chaz vasvach bakarnav. Sorry, guys. That's called onomatopoeia, right? What do you hear in that? Ayel achar ne'chaz vasvach bakarnav.
It's struggling.
Yes, it's struggling. Again, don't you hear it? You can picture this eye. Again, it is stuck in this stuff. In the storm bush. Again, that's where he says, wait a second, that aisle's been there for a while in order for its antlers to get stuck. And then he goes over, he realizes that aisle is there. I'm supposed to do something with this aisle. How does he see the sacrifice of this ayil? The feelings are still there. Was he ready and willing to sacrifice his son? Yes. And now this is in place of his son. So there still is an akedah of his son, just in the form of an ayil. What does that mean? Hashem sees. He realizes that this is a place where Hashem sees. What does Hashem see here? One's yirat elokim. Isn't that cool? Hashem sees if you're a Yirei Elokim. Asher Yamer Hayom Bahar Hashem Yireh. But it's a place not only that Hashem sees our devotion, but ultimately where Hashem will be seen. Vayikra Malach Hashem al Avraham. And this part always bothered me. Again, so why does a Malach have to come now and say, Binishvatinu Hashem Kiyan Asher Asi Toto Devar Hazeh? So Avraham, because you did this amazing thing and did not spare your son, your only son, so what am I going to give you? I'm going to give you a great nation that's going to inherit the land. Why is this very bothersome? What am I going to give you? Everything that I already promised you. In other words, what's your reward here? So the Rashbam says, aha, you see, that was the whole point. It was a punishment for Avram. He doesn't deserve the promises anymore because he was overconfident in the promises. So now, after he again almost demonstrates his faith before God, so God says, fine, you can have them back. But according to Pshat, another possibility of Pshat, again, this is so strange. What do you mean Avram went through all this just to get something that he already deserves? Just to get something that he already had? Look carefully and tell me, no, there's something different here. He's going to get, and the land, he's going to get a great nation, but it's not a brit. Rather, what's the term that's used? Be? Nishpati. What's the difference between a shvua and a brit? Maybe we have to go back to Perek Yud Bet. As soon as Avram comes to Eretz Canaan, what does Hashem start doing? Hashem gives him what we call haftachot, promises. What are promises?
Unconditional.
So a promise is, again, what I hope will happen. Right? Then Hashem gives him a brit. What's a brit? From the word batar. You'll get the land on condition that you first are girim be'eretz again lo lahem avadu mino otam Abraham yotshana. You'll get a nation on the condition that you fulfill brit milah. Everyone see that? A brit is conditional. Now what does Hashem say? Binishpati. A shavua, Tamar, is?
Conditional. Unconditional.
Unconditional. That's one of the reasons why we read this on Rosh Hashanah. It's basically our way of saying Hashem, sorry Hashem. Again, remember Akitat Yitzchak? So even if we're really bad, guess what? It's a shavua. Again, you still have this relationship with us, and that's why anytime we talk about Tzchut Avot, the term of Tzchut Avot comes from here. It's Shvu'at Avot. It's basically because of what the Avot did, because of this devotion of Avraham Avinu, think of all your tefillot of Yom Noraim, we tell Hashem, because of what they did, again, Hashem, Tzchut Avot, Lo'olam Tzkor. And that's what you have to remember. Moshe Rabbeinu says, sorry Hashem, you said it was a Shvu'a, so you can't destroy us, and I know that. So, again, so sorry about Chayta Egel, but you still have to do this for us, and Hashem says, you're right. Again, you have to remember, now comes the crunch of the story. This is it. This is great. It's almost so anticlimactic. Look at Pasuk Yutet. He goes back to his Na'arim. Who's missing? But don't let it bother you. What is the Torah trying to tell you? Why is Yitzchak missing? So Chazal say, because he's still there on Har HaMoriah, right? His ashes are still there. Okay, but the pshat is, does Yitzchak come down? Yes, but why don't we hear about him? Because he's not the primary character, he's not in the spotlight. You just have to hear about Yechu Yachdav. Everyone goes back now to where? Be'er Sheva. Well, obviously, if he's back in Be'er Sheva, then he's in Be'er Sheva. Why does the Torah have to tell you twice? Be'er Sheva. So now we go back to Vahiy Achar Hadvarim Ha'eleh. Why did Avram name Be'er Sheva? Do you remember? Why did he name it Be'er Sheva? 7 wells is Yitzchak. Why didn't you name it Be'er Sheva? Guys, just look at Parakah. Chavalev, sorry. Because of Kisham Nishbu'u Shnehen. Because of the joint Shvua that Avram made to Avimelech. It was called Be'er Sheva for the oath that Avraham gave Avimelech, which we said doesn't seem to be so positive. Avram goes back to Be'er Sheva after Akedat Yitzchak. Vayeshev Be'er Sheva. It's almost as if he re-identifies Be'er Sheva. Now when he thinks of Be'er Sheva, what does he think of? His Shvua with Avimelech? No. What does he think of? Bimishvati. The Shvua that God gave him. Everyone see that? From here on in, Be'er Sheva is going to represent the Shvua of Akedat Yitzchak. And we're going to see that throughout all the stories. So I'd like to say that we finished the pshat. How do you know that he didn't? Sorry. Basically, the Torah is saying, sorry, you can't even understand the next part of the story without understanding the first part of the story, so we're going to have to keep going. By the way, Milkah, you remember your sister-in-law, she had a couple of kids. Eight kids. Oh, by the way, Betuel also had a daughter, Rivka. These eight, Milkah gave birth to Nachor, and Nachor also had a Pilegesh named Ru'uma. This is great for Tanakh geography. You're wondering, why do we have to hear about all this? And at first glance, Chazal say, foreshadowing. Right, to know that at the same time that Yitzchak is about to be sacrificed, his wife is already born. Okay, that's very nice. So just tell us about Rivka. Why do we have to hear about 12 different people that we're not really going to hear so much about again? So while one can argue this is the end of the Avram stories, how did the stories of Avram begin?
Toldot
of Terach. How did they end? Toldot of Terach. Because bottom line, in the end, it's not just Avram's genealogy that's going to continue. Terach's granddaughter Rivka makes it in. Again, his grandchildren, Rachel and Leah, are going to be part of the Avram line as well. Meaning, the Toldot of Terach really are chosen here. But it's even more than that. Why do you have to hear about it in the wake of Akedat Yitzchak? I can't say because it all happened right after Akedat Yitzchak, because you can't have 12 kids and a granddaughter all at the same time. Again, rather, what does it mean by Hiachar Hadvarim Ha'ileh? This compounds the story of Akedat Yitzchak all the more by telling you what? At the same time, more or less, that Abraham was about to sacrifice the one child that he waited 100 years to have. Again, at the same time that he was willing to sacrifice his entire future, what was going on in the meantime? Not that same time, but what was going on in the meantime? His brother, the pagan, you know, Nahor, guess what? He gets not just a lot of kids, he gets 12 kids. What do you know about 12 kids in Tanakh? 12 kids is a nation already. Again, Avram's been promised a nation. Happy July 4th, everyone. It's not yet. It's July 3rd. That's right. Okay, thank you. But, why? What is the idea here? Gana, basically, Gana's saying, sure enough, Gana, look at Avram Avinu. And the whole time he's been promised somewhere, Avram, you're going to be a great nation, you're going to be a great nation, you're going to be a great nation. Right now, he was about to give up on that promise, and he still had devotion for God. In the meantime, man, Nahor is becoming a great nation. Which only tells you, wow, look at the devotion of Avram Avinu. Look how devoted he is. And in the context of everything going on around him, and how much emunah b'Hashem he still has, that all of these britot will one day come true. So if I would ask you to summarize the pshat of Akedat Yitzchak, again, what the pshat emphasizes is not what message we learn from the story. It starts with, what's the message of Avram Avinu? So you always have to put it back in its context. What's the message here? Really, what's the message? It didn't happen to me. It happened to Avram. What's the message of Avram Avinu? What am I supposed to learn from the story? I'm supposed to learn about the struggle of Abraham and ultimately the Yirat Elokim of Abraham Avinu. Now, what can I extrapolate from my own life? Very nice. Look at the devotion of Abraham Avinu. I'm supposed to be inspired by the devotion of Abraham Avinu. But really, the story isn't about me. It's about Abraham Avinu. Everyone see? And because of Abraham's devotion, he's going to be zochet to what? A shvua of Aretz and a shvua of Zera. Right, so that's the pshat. Stay tuned then for tomorrow night, because tomorrow night we're going to see the methodology of Chazal. They're going to take the story out of context and teach you about 100 other messages. So everyone ready for that? So you have 24 hours to process the pshat, and then you'll be able to appreciate the contrast really between the methodologies of pshat and the methodologies of drash. Okay.
Thank you.
Now you have about 20 minutes.
Thanks,
Mary.